By way of introduction, let me say that this is the series on sin and victory. Fully recognizing sin, not a fake problem, but enforcing the fact that we can have and we should have victory. Now, with the message that I gave earlier, the six steps of complete cleansing, there's a recognition that it hasn't always and doesn't always work to where people get things settled. This message is second to the last. The last one I've entitled Finishing Strong. But this one is something that, and I have to say I hesitate to bring it because of the potential misapplication of it. And this has happened in a number of churches. Not that any that I was familiar with, but people have told me about it. I've entitled this The Wounds of a Friend, and do I do this or?
I got it.
You got it? Okay. Wounds of a Friend, and this is based, even though the most of the message is going to be based on a different verse. The Old Testament verse is Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Doesn't that just make you wonder, what in the world? The wounds of a friend. Why did my friend hurt me? Then the opposite is, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that word for deceitful is, oh, they're so earnest, they're so frequent.
Amen.
But they're deceitful, see. What we have here is when a friend deals with you in a way that wounds you, yet they're being a faithful friend. Whereas the enemy can give you the kiss and just let you go as you are. We're going to base the message really on the New Testament verse that deals with this concept. And that's James 5:16. It says this. Here's the command. Confess your faults one to another. Interesting concept. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To prepare, I don't have a long message, this one, but to prepare our thinking, let's ask four questions about this command of God in James. Confess your faults one to another. The first question is this. If we were to do this, to whom should we confess our faults? To whom? The same Greek word translated faults here is used also in Galatians 6:1, significantly, where it says, brethren, Christian brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what James says is, you who have the problem, do the confessing to one another. In Galatians, he says, you who would hear the confession, do it. The only ones that are ready to do it need to be the spiritual ones, those who have spiritual victory in themselves. So, the answer to the first question, to whom should we confess our faults? We should be sure to choose someone who is strong spiritually. I heard the story about three guys that got together and they said, well, maybe we should just tell each other our faults. He says, I guess I'll go first. I just really have a problem with lying, and even when the truth would serve me better, I'll tell a lie. And they kind of shook their heads. And the second guy says, well, I really hate to admit it, but I'm kind of a sneak thief. Where nobody's looking, I'll pick up something, put it in my pocket. Even if I don't need it, I just take these things. The third guy says, well, I'm really glad you guys are sharing because I have really a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. This is not who you want to give your share your confession with, see? Make sure it's someone who is strong spiritually. Second question is this. Precisely what are we to confess to one another? Does the word fault refer to only slight character faults? I'm sorry I didn't say hi to you when I saw you this morning. You know, is that it? Or does it refer to all kinds of sin? Well, the word is literally to fall beside something. Para, alongside, and to fall. It refers to a lapse or a deviation from the correct path. Picture somebody walking on the path and then falling down beside the right path. So we find God defining it, using it, to mean sins of all kind. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins, here's this word, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Same word. So translated sins and trespasses, and in this verse that's pretty clear. Christ used this word when explaining the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, that's our word, your heavenly Father also will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what he's speaking of here is the same subject as James, brethren confessing to one another and confessing, I'm sorry I did this to you, and forgiving them. We find that the word is translated offenses in Romans 4:25, Christ who was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. It is also translated fall in Romans 11:11-12, and you get the idea of sin here. Paul is talking about the Jews, his kindred. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, there's our word, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. God didn't just stop with his preaching to the Jews, but they turned away and he turned to the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy, now if the fall, and there it is again, of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So we're to confess actual sins for which Christ died. We're dealing with the tough stuff. The third question is this. Are there cautions about this procedure? I have to say that in Bible school, my teacher warned us about James 5:16. He said some churches had gone to ruin because of this verse. It was time to confess our sins one to another. We get together in small groups and talk about it. And this just went south. Sorry, Carol. Went bad. She went south. The members began sharing their sins with each other, and no good came of it. So at the time then, I said, well, that's something I will never do. You know, I'm going to dismiss that as a dangerous idea. You know, later you come back to this and you say, wait a minute, I don't have a right to dismiss any verse in the Bible, no matter what anybody says about it. Find out what God meant by it and do it that way. So this one is just so plain in its meaning. Confess your sins one to another. So, but having been warned, I determined to be very careful in putting this concept into practice, and that's what this message is trying to do. The fourth question is this: should we then take that leap? Should we take our chances in practicing accountability? And I have to say that two situations in my experience convinced me of the importance of and convinced me of the need for this verse of accountability. Of you turning to someone and say, I need you to hold me accountable. I need to confess my sin with you, meet with you on a regular basis for you to counsel me until I have this thing resolved. What two things were they? One day, a man visited the church. I believe he came for Sunday school. I was glad to see him because he'd been a student of mine at Heritage. After the service, he asked if he could speak to me privately. He said that he had come to this church because his church had kicked him out. I said, "What's going on?" He had been arrested for child molestation. As I counseled this young man, it came out that, and I knew him in class, he was an eager and bright student of the Bible and theology, but he had a dark past. As a child, he had been molested by an uncle. He had not told anyone. He had been told not to tell. Dire consequences. It set up a whole series of emotional and psychological problems all during his life. It led him into violent activity, into lustful activity. And finally, when he married a woman who had a child, he ended up in secret times molesting the daughter of his wife. After his arrest, because she got old enough, she said, "Well, that's not right." She went to the police. In my counsel to him, I said, "Go before the judge and say what she has said is correct, and I deserve whatever you have for me." I said, "That's it. Don't contest this. This is part of your repentance before God." To have his deepest, darkest secret aired in front of the court, in front of every person who happened to be in the courtroom, an amazing thing happened. His problem disappeared. Because it was brought horribly out into the open. And once it was there, it was like it came out in front of him. He was able to deal with it. As long as he kept the shameful details hidden, the sin had control of him. He could not stop, though he despised the sin. That made a big impression on me. Another day, I was in my office, and a man came to me and told me that he had been arrested for homosexuality. He had approached an undercover policeman there in a park where such things were done regularly. The man talking to me was a strong Christian leader. He worked for a Christian organization. He had basically come to ask me to accompany him to his home as he told his wife this thing. At his home, the wife could tell something very serious was going on, and when he told her this story, I remember her eyes just exploding with tears shooting from her eyes. She heard the shameful news, and she said, "But you always spoke so strongly against that." Like the other man, all of his work in Christian education, his church work, all of that had never delivered him from the sin that had, with him, begun as a child when he was molested by a relative. The hiding of that deep, dark secret. When this came out, and he was able to get complete victory over his behavior, it settled it. Again, it was the fact that he covered it that caused him to fail. Proverbs 28:13, we saw earlier, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." To confess it carries this word for carries the idea of actually praising God. Praising God in the confession of the sin, doing it God's way. The word for forsake, forsaking the sin, is the word meaning to abandon it. So that leads me to say this. If we as Christians are to take the work of victory over sin seriously, we must confront our struggle with sin, even the sin over which we cannot seem to get the victory. To do that, we must come to the place where we are ready to confess our sin and our struggle to a righteous man with open heart, with true honesty, and ask him to wound our pride as a true friend. As in these previous examples, the strange fact is that such a wounding is really a healing. As they came to me to deal with it, as it became open, they were healed. The facts of the matter are, it takes about 6 weeks to establish a new pattern of life. 6 weeks. 6 weeks of being honestly accountable to someone else will change the way you live your life. Unless you determine to go back. You will break the old pattern. You will establish godly patterns. So I want you to notice with me, and these go quickly, 7 facts of accountability. 4 of the facts of are going to talk about what this accountability is not, avoiding the pitfalls. And then 3 more of what it is. So quickly, what it is not. These are the traps to avoid. Number one, if you were to set up this time of accountability with someone, realize accountability is not counseling. It's a different mindset. When we solicit counsel, the subject of discussion is carefully restricted to the questions we ask. You come to me and you say, I would like counsel about whether I take this job or not. Well, we've drawn a circle around what you want to talk about. And that's what we talk about. See? This isn't accountability. In accountability, the friend that you're talking to, he initiates some hard questions. And they're unrestricted. He can come at it from different directions and ask questions. And you have said, you ask the question. You're holding me accountable. So this is not counseling. Secondly, it is not fellowship. Get together for some fellowship here. Hold me accountable. The unspoken rule of fellowship is keep your distance. Don't make him feel uncomfortable. Don't probe areas of his life where he's likely to have problems. Saturday morning, we had right here couple of tables, we had fellowship at the men's prayer breakfast. I don't think anybody felt uncomfortable. Nobody said, I want to pray for you and talk about your problem with something or other, you know. It wasn't accountability. It was, in fact, fellowship, bearing one another's burdens in prayer. In accountability, the friend needs to stick his nose into difficult situations. In fact, he may ask a question, and the answer that you give will cause him to pursue that question into other areas of your life. Thirdly, accountability is not friendship. Now, obviously, this person is going to be a friend, but it's not friendship. Part of my concept of friendship is I overlook people's faults. I emphasize shared joys. I have an old friend who's telling me about something he started doing, and it's not normal Christian action, not your average Christian action. In friendship, my job isn't to start poking him about this. Yeah, call yourself a Christian and doing this kind of stuff? But that's friendship, see? William? Ethan? Let's pay attention. If I'm asked to hold somebody accountable, I cannot allow a time of accountability to be a friendship get-together. Instead, I'm trying to open my friend's eyes to areas that may be blind spots. And number four, accountability is not accusations. Before you start taking this too far the other way, if a friend asks you to hold him accountable, you must not begin by accusing. Accusations attack the will. It almost automatically causes the person attacked to set up a defense, to put up a wall of defense. And a lie will easily come to our defense. And so if you accuse the person rather than soliciting from them, the answers become exercises in equivocation. Well, yes and no. We begin to smile and nod and answer questions that weren't really asked. So it defeats the whole purpose. Four things: not counseling, not fellowship, not friendship, not accusations. So what is it? Three things it is. Concepts to achieve. Number five, accountability is the breaking of pride. You're going to have to find the place where the person in some form of selfishness, some form of pride, is not willing to let that go to defeat the sin. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, light that shows sin, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Think about what that means. Why did they cling to the darkness? They didn't want to be seen a sinner. See? In their pride, they wanted to hold on to that. You're going to a friend and asking them to shine a light in your darkness. Expose the grittiness of your sin. We think that if I have a confidant, somebody I share with, he needs to be discreet, you see. But here, the point of this is, we're to confess the sins that we may be healed and to help us unconceal the sins, where we can get it out there and see that it is sin. We dare not neglect this command of God. Hebrews 3:13, listen to this, under the idea of accountability. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives you. I can do this, I'm just hurting myself. Deceitfulness of sin will harden our hearts against God and against righteousness. That's why we have continued problems with this. This is why we haven't got success in our normal way of doing it. We need a tender heart that hates sin and hates grieving God. So we need to open this up and let them see us from that bad angle, breaking our pride down, where we see ourselves as we're showing ourselves to them. That's what this young man did when he was in the courtyard, and they said, "You have done this." He had to see himself as what it really was. The sixth step is this. Accountability is being regularly answerable for key areas of life. The person to whom you become accountable must be a spiritual friend who truly desires to help you. He must have your permission from the beginning to invade your personal life. That's the only way that he can hold you accountable for your behavior. I realize this has to be painful. The breaking of pride can't be pleasant. One man described his session of accountability as a brain to pick, how should I think about this, a shoulder to cry on, and a kick in the pants. There was some pain involved in this. So the friend must be willing to pursue our problems into even uncomfortable areas. I've told people that any time they hold back, any time they lie to me, then this time is over. Their progress stops cold. But you discovered in a lie in this thing, and we're done. Number 7. Accountability is asking probing questions. Questions are good. Questions prick the conscience. I ask you a question, you have to go inside and come up with that answer. Opening questions might be something like, how has God blessed you this week? And when you say that, what you're asking is, what went right? But then you pursue with, what problem has occupied your thoughts this week? And what you're asking is, what went wrong? What went wrong? So, if you're involved in this, ask questions about the person's spiritual life. Ask questions about his home life. Ask questions about his personal life. And pay particular attention. Ask critical and specific questions about that very subject that caused his decision to become accountable. So to conclude this, here's what I'm setting before you. If you have wrestled with a sin in a particular area and have done so for a long time and have not yet gained the victory, my friend, here it is. You just have to become accountable to a spiritual friend. You have to get over that heap, over that breaking of the pride, and say, I will do this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the promise to you. God can do even this. So lower your prideful guard. Confess your faults. You have to admit it. It's really a sin. And you have to tell him about it. Confess the sin, but receive the help. Meet once a week. Agree ahead of time to be completely honest in anything he asks. The time should be no more than an hour. These things can go on and on and on forever, because it can be a wearisome task for either or both of them. And to say, we're just going to limit to that. And then time's up and you're crying, he's crying, whatever, you know. Wipe your tears and you go on about your business. I have to tell you that if we look to the business world, they have proven that this thing works. Quality and quantity of work improves when the employees, know someone is observing them. And someone will call them to account for it. In our case, the work that we're talking about is the work of purity. The work of conquering sin. So I ask you one question. Will you obey God's command by humbling yourself before a sincere spiritual friend who will give you faithful wounds? Wounds that heal. Let's pray. Father, we know you are a practical God. You do not just give us an overreaching concept of do your best and be kind and be righteous, but you bring it down to specific things that we are to do and things we're not to do. Father, in the weakness of our flesh, and the hardening of our pride, some of us perhaps have come to the place where we have a recurring sin, and we've dealt with it, and we've prayed about it, and we've studied about it, and we've talked in general to other people about it, and we haven't overcome it. I ask, Father, that after prayerful consideration, you would ask the one dealing with such a thing to go to someone that they can trust, someone who's not interested in spreading the news, someone who is a faithful friend who will take up the task of wounding their heart, breaking their pride, and showing them that sin is exceedingly sinful. And by getting it out in the open, by bringing it out in front of our own eyes, we can see what it is, we can get a handle on it, we can break this thing. Meeting with someone over a 6-week period can determine how to change our habits, change our actions, and gain a new procedure of life. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, pray for me. Some decisions to make. I would ask you to make 2 decisions here. One is, as a spiritual person who's gained some victory over sin, I would be willing to be the person holding my friend accountable for their sake. And secondly, perhaps you say, because I have not gained victory over a certain sin, I'm going to need to come to the place where I ask a friend to hear my sins and make me accountable. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I am going to ask you to pray and commit to God what God has given to you in this message tonight. Our Father, we thank you that our battle with sin is a real battle, but it's one that you've given us the ability to conquer. And even if we have to take, as this might seem, extreme measures, yet there are measures to take. And if we are to be truly cleansed, then we'll have to do whatever it takes. We have to break whatever prideful area in our life exists. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.